Let's start with the bids, right?
You got what it is?
Yeah. Chaf or Ches?
Chaf. Okay, last week, if you recall, we started discussing the issue of the Pasuk here in Pasha Shoftim. And essentially, the issue that we spoke about is the din of Eden Bela, that we plan on learning the Sefer Malachim. But all this is by way of Hakdama. And I think this is a very significant Hakdama that we study the question whether the mitzvah to appoint a king, is that a reshus or is it a mitzvah? We mentioned that this is really the subject of Machlokes HaRishonim. Again, if you look at the Pesukim that are found here in Shoftim, in the Parshas HaMelech, the Torah says, if you have the Pesukim again, in Shoftim it says, Ki savor el haaretz asher Hashem elokecha nosen lach mirishta v'yashavta bo, v'amarta, asima alai melech v'chol agoyim asher sivosa. And you will say, I will appoint a king. Now there's a critical part of this passage which we'll discuss shortly. Kechol agoyim asher sivosa. Many Rishonim, for example, Ababadel, he's the one who's the most anti, I would say, in terms of, he wrote a lengthy treatise against the idea of monarchy and Malchus, primarily based on these words. Because what prompted you to, shall we say, appoint a king? Kechol agoyim asher sivosa. The pasuk says, "Som tassim alecha melech." The Torah says, "Go ahead and do it." Sheiv kasher lokecha bo, mikarev achecha tassim alecha melech. Lo sukh ala seisal ishnoch v'yasher lo achicha hu. So we mentioned last week, the Rachaim Hakodesh, if I'm not mistaken, that he comments in pasuk Yudal over here. First, the Torah says, "V'yamarta mashma," that it's a choice. If you decide you want a king, you can do so. And then the second part of the pasuk says, "Som tassim," which implies what? It's a chiyuv. It's an obligation. So how do you reconcile these conflicting desiderata? And that's really a main difficulty that is raised by many, many mefarshim among the Gedolei HaRishonim between these two misuchim, between these two, texts that we have. And I just want to point out that most of the poskim that I saw, and they poskim, and I want to get the Gemara Sanhedrin that we have in front of you, and that's what I alluded to last week, but didn't really read it. The Gemara says the following. The Mishnah in Sanhedrin, the Chafim of Beis, tells you what the king is capable of doing. He writes, I'm reading the Mishnah here, the Chafim of Beis, that you have in front of you. Umotzi the Mechemes of Shur, Sabi Beis, Shal Shur, Mi Yachav. A king has the right to go ahead and essentially declare war. The Mechemes of Shur. You know, the distinction between Mechemes of Shur, Mechemes Mitzvah. How many Mechemes of Mitzvah are you aware of?
One.
More than one.
I mean, one of the
strange Rashi, and the Beis Manal of Sanhedrin, I assume you, I think we refer to it. Rashi at the Beis Manal tells you, when he mentions, Milchemes HaRishus, says Rashi, Kol Milchama Kari Rishus. With the exception of one Milchama, Milchemes Yeshua, Shoyz Lich Moshe Zeret Yisrael. Rashi comments that every Milchama is Rishus with the exception of Milchemes Yeshua to conquer Eretz Yisrael. This Rashi is a Pelotzer.
Well, it's one big.
What about Milchemes HaMolek?
One big word.
And what about Milchemes Yisrael, the Yad Tzar Shebar Aleihem? As the Rambam counts that also as a mitzvah. If we are attacked, God forbid, by another, this guy in Turkey is ready to attack us now because of that flotilla, the Shayat of last year. He sees this as an excuse to go to war. We don't apologize to him. Rashi here tells you that there's only one Milchemes Rishus, there's only one Milchemes Mitzvah. Okay. And this Rashi is a bit of a pillar. But there are other Milchemes Mitzvah. Zayin Amim in the Rambam says Milchemes Mitzvah. Amalek is a Milchemes Mitzvah. We have to defend ourselves in Milchemes Mitzvah. Anyway, back over here. So the Mishnah says, a king has the right to denounce the Milchemes Rishus of the Bezit Shashim of the Echad, who parades Lasses of Derech. It's also very significant. Allah, in terms of what a king is capable of doing, a king has the ability to go ahead and essentially, Rashi says, he can destroy fences and the like. Then the lack of the other, no one can stop him. Derech HaMelech and Roshir, he can build Rochim as wide as he likes. The Chalom, Bozim, Nosimlov, Unotel, Chalom, Berosh. I mean, essentially, he has all kinds of confiscatorial powers. He can confiscate property. The Mishnah says here in Sanhedrin. So now look at the Gemara on the first wide line. I'm going to read the Mashmiel. You have it? Kala Melach, Melach Mutaba. Whatever is written in the Pasha of the Melach, a Melach can do. He has no limited authority. Where is the Pasha of Melach? So Rashi says it's Sefer Shmuel. So if you remember, the Pesukim, you have a Tanakh with you? No. Let's take a look for a moment in Shmuel. And here today to see what the Pasha of Melach, what exactly is included. So the Sefer Shmuel, in Perek Aleph, the Navi tells us, and this is what Shmuel warned the people about. They wanted a Perekes. In Shmuel al Perekes. You have it?
Yeah.
I'm starting with Pasuk Dalet. By Yiskatsu Kol Zikne Yisrael, by Yavol Shmuel or Masa, people gathered. They came to Shmuel, by Yomar Yilav, Hineata Zakanta, your elderly, you went up on the altar with Rachecha. Ata Sima Lama Melech, Vishateinu, Yichol HaGoyim. Again, the language of Yichol HaGoyim is very, very critical. I had a professor once, he told me that the Jewish people are me tunyaks, that's what he called us. Whatever the non-Jews have, me too. We also. The Irish have a state, we want a state. The Irish have a king, we want a king. Whatever. Vayir Adam ben Shmuel, Pasuk Vav. So Shmuel was upset, Kasher Amru, when they made the suggestion to him. So what did Hashem tell him? Whatever they tell you, follow. They're not really rejecting you. Whom are they rejecting? They're rejecting me, said Hashem. The people have been, unfortunately, not loyal to Hashem. Whatever they did to me, they're doing to you. Now, but here's the critical, what's called the Pasha Melech. The Ato Shema B'Kolam, Ach, Ki Ha'eto Yidmayim, Yigalat Olam, Mishpat HaMelech HaShem Yimu HaMelech. Tell them exactly what it means, what is entailed, if you will, by the whole concept of kingship and sovereignty. So here's what Shmuel tells them. Vayom Shmuel, Espel Dibri Hashem Olam, Hashem Olam Yitu Melech. Vayom, Zeh Yeh Mishpat HaMelech. That's the language that's used. Mishpat HaMelech means that these are what do you call it?
Protocol.
Protocol, correct. Hashimu Chalecha. Number one. Esbenecha Nikach. He will conscript your sons into the army. Vesamlo b'merkavto parasha v'rasol b'merkavto. He'll make them into runners. They will essentially be the ones who will direct the traffic in chariots and what have you. V'losim lo sorei alokim sorei chamishim. V'lachosh chamishim. V'lisamsiro. Let's say he needs a field to be plowed, a field to be harvested. They will be conscripted to do this kind of work. And furthermore, he will take your daughters, he'll conscript them as well. For what purposes? What function will they have?
Kitchens.
Perfumers. Correct, kitchen duty. He'll confiscate all your property, your vineyards, your fields. He will simply transfer property here, property there. He'll give it out to his own, shall we say, officers or people who need favors. Yes, take everything. And on. And then what's going to happen? If he does all this and become his servant, you will scream and scream bloody murder. And guess what? It will fall on deaf ears. He's telling them the reality of what a king is capable of doing. I mentioned last week, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And we see this throughout history. You don't have to be a great PhD candidate to know that. And you see it literally in any country that is not run in a democratic kind of fashion. You have oligarchs and demagogues and autocrats who simply, essentially, go ahead and basically pulverize the country and line their pockets, line their own coffers. I don't know if you saw recently, they were trying to figure out how much Gaddafi and family, how much they stole from Libya. They were millions of dollars. Without purposes. That's what kings do. Anyway, passing the test, I'll just read the end. So the Vayimanu, Am Lishmuel, Mekav Shmuel, Vayim Lo, Ki Melech Yeh Aleinu. Despite all that, We still want a king. We want to be like everybody else. The Irish have a king, we want a king. I'm very in touch with the Irish. The Irish wear kilts, we should wear kilts. Ushmatonim al kegel v'yasal v'adegno v'nilcham z'vacham v'segno. A guy wanted to daven for the Amid, by Shul, he could not, was wearing a kilt. I told him, he can't daven for the Amid. He said, why not? He said, Rabbi, the Irish wear kilts. Do they pee before the Amid in kilts, I asked him? He said, of course. That's the Minigam Akkad. I said, well, it's not the Minigam Akkad.
Irish are alcoholics, we need Kiddush clubs.
What was that?
Irish are alcoholics, we need Kiddush clubs.
I'm sorry?
Can I sit here?
You can sit here, and you can actually eat some jumping jacks if you wish. You know what that means?
No.
It's a big merit for me to have your presence.
It's a big merit for me.
Yeah, well, it's mutual. Let's keep it that way. Okay, anyway. So this is what this is called the Mishpat HaMelech. Back in the Gemara. Yes.
Why would Hashem want to, why would he want the Jews to have a king? If it says, like, below Sephiroth, who goes to go, if that's the reason they were wanting to have a king as other people have
it. Clearly, the motivation was lacking. No question about it. That's it. Matter of fact, the Navi is very critical, but Hashem obviously overrode the Navi. Shmuel was obviously opposed completely to this proposal,
right.
But this is what they wanted, and Hashem Kanireh is willing to acquiesce if that's what the people want, as we see in the Torah. But you're right, the motivation was clearly not the Shem Shamayim. They wanted Kechal HaGoyim. I mean, unfortunately, as you know, Jews very often, there's a line of Rabbi Yochasid. You know Rabbi Yochasid said, that's a beautiful savior. It's a medieval work. And he writes over there, V.S. Crystal Tzach, es Yilal Tzach. Which means the way the Christian world behaves, that's the way the Jewish world behaves. To a large extent, we emulate the non-Jewish world. You will not deny that that is true.
That's true.
And I can tell you that in many, many, I'm talking about their mores, their values, and the like, which creates, of course, a lot of problematic for
many
someone
peasants.
Who's a committed to Torah, law, and the like. There's no question, this is one of the areas that we tend to, by nature, suffer from. And that's not a good thing. I think I was told that the Sambach Sida, the reason why they dress the way they do, and they act the way they do, and deport themselves the way they do, because they want to be totally separate and completely estranged from the non-Jewish world. I don't think one has to be, to that extent, estranged or separate from the non-Jewish world. I think there are, Chazal say, Chochma Goyim Tamim. There are good things among the nations of the world, Chochma. There's a lot of wisdom that nations of the world have, and that there's no problem emulating. But certainly, in terms of their, shall we say, sexual morality or lack thereof, their immorality, that's something that we should certainly not emulate. And the fact they frequent bars and pubs and what have you, and spend their days drinking, someone just told me, I mean, it's not a chiddush. Someone actually, that's why I, someone was in Ireland, in my shul recently, that's why. He was in Ireland, so he told me over the weekend. And Ireland, by the way, is a country that has a small Jewish community. Today, the community is really, it's dwindled considerably. But, so, essentially, he wasn't in an area where there were Jews. He went on business. He's a businessman. He's very matzliach, Baruch Hashem. And, so he went on business, and he was in an area in Ireland. He couldn't get to Dublin for Shabbos. It was a whole business. So he was in an area there were no Jews. So the entire weekend, he was surrounded by drunken Irish. He was describing to me what goes on there over the weekend. He was frightened to go out of his house. Frightened still. Not that he wore a kippah or anything like that. He wouldn't wore with a cap, but somehow he sort of he has Jewish features, and that day very without getting into the details of all those features, and he was telling me, literally, it was the entire Friday night, drunken brawls all over the place, and drunks walking the street. I mean, he says, you don't know what it means to be drunk. I said, what do you mean? I go to Shalom Zachar's. Yesh Musak Shal Shalom Zachar. What do you have? You know, when a baby is born, they have the Ashkenazim, they have this Shalom Zachar concept. You don't have that. But you have Zemer Abad for a daughter?
He says that when the father
goes up
to the Torah,
it's probably not very true. But the Ashkenazim like to drink.
Shalom
Zachar. His father wants to drink. Anyway, the Kitzuni Rats, he tells me, and he said, he told me, this fellow, that that weekend was enough to convince him, I better remain in Orthodox Jews. He told me. He's a fellow, by the way, who's not exactly, he's a sort of searching, one of those searches. Okay, back here. I'm back in the Gemara now. I'm covering the base. The Gemara says here, I said, now you know what I'm talking about. The Gemara says here, Kalamah, the Tashas Melech, Melech Gutabal. Shmuel's opinion is, whatever it says there, a king can do. Rav Amar, Rav argues. Rav contends no. Rav says...
Which Shmuel?
I'm sorry?
Shmuel and Navi?
No.
Oh, Gemara.
He's a good man, doesn't he? Rav Amar, the name of Parsha Zu Eva La'aye, Malay. The whole reason why the Parsha was said, to intimidate us. Shenemar, Sam Chosin Allah HaBel, Shetei Basra Allah. Now the Gemara says, and this is what I'm interested in, this next Machlod is the Tanoim, the Gemara is going to quote, it's very critical. Rabbi Yossi Omer, Kolom, and Parsha Zu Melech Melech Mutabon, whatever it says there, a king can do. Rabbi Yud Omer, the name of Parsha Zu, Eva Kedei La'aye, Malay. No, Torah wants to intimidate Kali Sol. Shenemar, Sam Chosin Allah HaBel, Shetei Basra Allah. His fear should be upon you. The Chayin Hoya Rabbi Yehuda Omer, and this is the very famous Maholus Tanoim. Rabbi Yehuda says, Gimel mitzvah nistabi yisrael at yisrael of Eretz. There are three mitzvahs that are incumbent upon us the moment we enter Eretz Yisrael. Number one, Lahavid Lelech, which by the way, the Rishonim seem to interpret that mitzvah to mean to set up a government. Appoint a king, Bizmanenu would mean to set up a government. Ulaachu Zahar Shal HaMalek, to destroy HaMalek. Ulid Nasa Beis HaMtirah, to build the Beis HaMikdash. That's Rabbi Yehuda. So clearly Rabbi Yehuda's position is that Minu Melech is a positive thing. Correct?
What about
the three mitzvahs? What?
What about every other time it's in the Torah, Kibach, Devoa, Laretz?
No, but here the language is, again, as I told you, even though the beginning it says, Yomarto, it says, Som Tosim Malach HaMelech, which Rabbi Yehuda understands to mean, Kanibe Achil.
I know, but it says that it's three things that the nation ought to do when they get to...
Yes,
you
know about it, yeah.
Everything else it says, Kibach, Devoa, Laretz.
Are you asking by
Abalek
and Beis Abkira?
Well,
the answer
should,
is yes.
There should be additional mitzvahs, not just three.
What additional mitzvahs are you referring to?
Anything that is mentioned in the Torah by Akita.
So you're asking a good question. So Rashi claims that all these three mitzvahs are really dependent one upon the other. That's why these three were chosen. There are others, for sure. Look at Rashi. You see Rashi here? Shalosh mitzvahs. L'achi nokat shalosh shalolo. Shein kluyo zo b'zo. La Silson Kisidma, Rashi said, based on the Gemara later on, that's to be done via Seder. There's an order, and this order is Ma'akim. First, you have to appoint a king, or if you will, establish a government, a sovereign government, and then subsequently destroy Abalek, and then the Beis HaPtira. That's what Rashi says over here. But you're right, there are more than three, for sure. There are plenty of mitzvahs that apply when one enters Eretz Yisrael. You know, there's a very famous comment of Rabbeinu Bechaye, he writes actually, the Perashat Torah, he talks about the Pasha of. The first 3 years of a fruit tree, ki savol el aretz, the same lashon, unitatem kol eitz machal. He said, "There's a mitzvah to what? To plant trees in Eretz Yisrael." Isn't that unbelievable? Ki savol el aretz, unitatem kol eitz machal, va'ratum alasim es pirio, shal shom viel chavarim leyachad. There's a comment in the Tzav Sefer that he held that any Jew who comes to Eretz Yisrael does not make his living in agriculture is not the kind of mitzvah aliyah in Eretz Yisrael. What do you say to that? If I live, let's say, what's the stock market? I'm a day trader, or I'm mutual funds, or I'm somehow a businessman with matzliach. But I don't live off the agriculture, the farm services, I'm not the kind of mitzvah of aliyah, Eretz Yisrael. Dafka, you have to, we are sata the ganecha. So anyway, the Rabbi Mechai said, the mitzvah is to plant trees in Eretz Yisrael. Okay, but I'm showing you simply, the Rabbi's position is that there's a positive mitzvah to go ahead and appoint a king. Look at the next opinion of Rav Noroi. Rav Noroi Omer, Lo Nemra Parsha Zu, Ela Kenega Tarum Masan. This Parsha Melech was only said because the people started kvetching. Tarum Masan means they started complaining. Shenema, V'yasiva Alay Melech, V'chal Agoy Roshah Sidosai. So Hashem said, Som Tassim Alech Melech. And those basically, what is his position? Rav Noroi, negative. He is not in favor of the idea of appointing the king. And on the contrary, Rashi, if you look at Rashi, over here at Sanhedrin, you see Rashi? Where it says, Olema Parsha Zu, everyone have that Rashi? If the Rashi goes through the three mitzvahs of Amalek, and Bein Beis Abkhira, and Midin Melech, the next Rashi, Olema Parsha Zu, you see that? Everyone see the Rashi? Where it says, Kohelas Aleph, parallel to that. about where the wide lines begin, about 12 lines up. Anyone see what I'm reading?
Well,
never pasha zud the sum tassim alecha melam shum mitzvah tana mitzvah ela kineged taru masa shegodel lefanach Hashem knew she'asidim leYisrael al kach. We're going to start clutching. We're going to start complaining. Veloma v'hayinu gam anachnu chol hagoyim. We want to be like everybody else. Everyone else has a prime minister. We want a prime minister. Everyone else has. I should be polite. Everyone else has pubs and bars. We should have pubs and bars. Everyone else has red light districts. We should have red light districts. Everyone else has brothels. We should have brothels. Everyone else aborts babies. We should abort babies. Bechol, bechol, bechol. Just let your imagination roll. Yes. That sheet that you are quoting because you are a big fan of the Rambam. So the Rambam in one of the Bochim and the Rambam goes to the Vayikra happens to be of that opinion. The Rambam said that the whole idea of Kabbalah is to wean the people away from Avodah Zarah. And the Rambam is, as they say in simple Chinese, Shmer Bizgor. It's a very difficult Rambam. The Rambam basically destroys the Rambam. Not only the Rambam, all the Rishonim disagree with it. Why would the Torah devote so much time to Kabbalah if it's only a, to negate, shall we say, a misconception? What? Yeah, the Torah says the Rav Tichach. There are many kashas they ask on this Rambam. That's a very difficult position, the Rambam. Even though my Rebbe said that the Rambam got it from a pasuk. The Rambam got it from a pasuk in Chumash. But the Torah says, where are you, Daniel? V'lo yizbichu od ezibcheyem la'si'iri ma'sheim zodi ma'chareyem. Where is that pasuk to be found? So that seems to be the mocker for the Rambam's position, that the Rambam seems to indicate that they somehow worship through the Karbanos Seiri Mashayim Zodim Achaveim, and therefore the idea of Karbanos is to wean the people away, what they call in simple psychology sublimation. But whatever the case is, that Rambam, most of Rishonim don't agree with him. But anyway, he had, Rashi says, that's why I see why you're comparing the two. But Rashi says over here that Hashem knew they were going to complain and they were going to petition Hashem that we should be like all the other nations. So obviously Rashi Shita with reference to Rav Leroy is that he is against the whole idea of Melech. Because it's a non-Jewish concept. And they want to aim, they want to emulate the Goyim. They want to assimilate what the non-Jews do. As I told you before, we don't have yes, crystal tzach, atinal tzach. What the Christian world does, that's what we do. It's just uncanny how the Jewish world emulates the Christian world. It's uncanny, no? Tell me, give me a few examples.
Gifts on
Hanukkah. What? You hear this? He was just saying? Akedah Kach, where there's, unfortunately, tragically, there are Jews who are very terribly not connected to their heritage. And on Hanukkah, they have Christmas trees. Take it from the non-Jewish world. And there are many, many other such examples which are very difficult to somehow disabuse them of. But they should recognize we have a glorious, wealthy, rich heritage of our own. We don't have to go ahead and stimulate the non-Jewish world.
The Kitzur says they were red shoelaces when we were black shoelaces.
Yeah, that's a Gemara. It's like a Gemara called a Kama. The Kitzur actually quotes that. It's also very fascinating. The Gemara says, "Al argus of the Masada." Also, the Gemara said, "Hey, Har Bal Yavo." If they do it in order that we should become apostates, for shmat reasons, then even though normally, I imagine that mechuyah to give up your life, but if it's for shmat, even Al argus of the Masada, Har Bal Yavo. That's a very famous kitzur. You know how I learned kitzur? When I was 5 or 6 years old, we learned kitzur. I haven't learned it since then. But art school put out a very beautiful translation of the kitzur. When I was young, we only learned 2 svarim, Kitzur Chonor and Chayola. I never heard of the Mishnah Berurah until I was in college. I knew about the Chafetz Chaim, but I was not aware of the Mishnah Berurah. You grew up in Mishnah Berurah, no? Mishnah Berurah is, where do you grow up in? Kaf HaChayim, also Mishnah Berurah. Okay, it's a beautiful sefer, the Mishnah Berurah. Anyway, back here, I just want to point out that Rav Leroy is clearly arguing. And I have a Sifrei in front of me, which you don't have in front of you, but I read the Lashon of the Sifrei. The Sifrei also brings this machloket. I read it up the way. I read it. And the Pasuk of Yamarta, Simalai Melech, I'm reading something that you don't have in front of you, because you otherwise might just look here and think it's here. Rav Leroy Omer, Harei Dabar Zeh Gnai Yisrael. This whole request for a king is what? Gnai. What does Gnai mean? a pejorative, not a positive thing. Shenema, he quotes the psukim of Shmuel that I read before. Kilo oscha moasu, Hashem said to Shmuel, don't feel personally rejected. Whom are they rejecting? Me. I'm the one who's being cast away. Or Rav Yehuda, Rav Yehuda said to him, what are you talking about? Valo mitzvah and atorah, the sholah amelah. It's a positive mitzvah to ask for a king. Shenema, son to Zimalach amelah. So here again, you see the Sifrei, which is the Medrashah and Bamidbar and Dvarim, clearly has the same machlokes that the Gemara has in Sanhedrin and Rav Chochma and Beis. An argument, a very fundamental argument, is it a positive thing, is it a negative thing? The Sifrei actually goes further. I'll read you one more piece of the Sifrei. It says here, Yechol HaGoyim HaShes Yivosei, Rav Noroi Yomer, Lo Bikshu Lahem Melech, you know why we wanted a king? Elo La'abidim Abedazor. So a king should lead us in what? In idolatry. He should lead us that we should become involved in all kinds of idolatry practices. And the Sifrei quotes the pasuk again in Shmuel Aleph, "Vayinu gam alachim kol hagoyim, v'shartenu malkeinu, v'yosu v'faneinu, v'nilcham ezbacham oseinu." We want to have exactly as they have. Why should we be different than Umas HaOlam? So here you have a fundamental machlokes between Rav Noroi, who is anti-melucha, anti the whole concept, and Rav Yehuda is in favor. How do we paskin? In this machlokes, what do most Rishonim say? Rav Yehuda. The Rambam, of course, is the takes the lead. The Rambam paskins very clearly in the Mitzvah Sei Kufayim Gimel. He writes over there that, or Hilchos Melachim, in the beginning of Hilchos Melachim, the Rambam says, Shalosh Mitzvah Zestavli Yisrael B'Shas Kisas Alarez. There are three mitzvahs that we were commanded when we entered Eretz Yisrael. The first is that we should appoint the king. Shenemar Son Tassim Malachim Melach. But it's not just the Rambam. There's a whole list of Rishonim that I collected that they all are in agreement with the Rambam, the Pasuk of Yehuda. I'll mention them, the Smag, the Chinuch, the Meiri and Hurrius, the Ran and the Drushes, the Ramban and Chumash, the Radak and Shmuel, the Rabban, Abed and Bechaye, the Arkeda. These are only among some of them that I looked into, and I saw they all agree with Rabbi Yehuda Shita that there's a mitzvah to appoint the king. Now there's a problem, however. If you remember, I told you there's a steer in the Pasuk. How do you deal with the steer in the Pasuk? The one that says, Ya Marta, when you request the king, then the Hashem indicates that you should, the Navi, as in the case of Shmuel, or in the case of Moshe Rabbeinu, should respond affirmatively. On the other hand, it says, Som Tassin. So I'll just read you a Ramban. You don't have a Ramban, but it's always good to read the Ramban. The Ramban has a long arichus over here to try to resolve this contradiction. But I'm only showing you in all this that there's a big machlokes of Rishonim, whether it's a Rishus or a Mitzvah. Most Rishonim say it's a Mitzvah, it's a Chiyuv. But I would like to read, actually, I could read you either the Archaim HaKadosh in Azirax, or I could read you others, but maybe I'll read the Ababanel, who is against the concept of Melucha. The Ababanel, strikingly enough, by the way, what is the background of the Ababanel? It's good to know his background. The Ababanel was born in, what year was he born? 1437? Something like that. I read actually a biography of the Ababanel a few years ago. It was a major interest in me. And the Ababanel was born in 1437. His father was the finance minister of Portugal. His father. So he has in his family or in his family history that background. And he received the Jewish education, and also he received the general education, a very strong one. He was actually very heavily trained in Greek-Roman literature, which we see him quoting from time to time. Anyone here learned Ababanel? I was told that someone wanted to translate Ababanel. You know, they say a lot of, they claim Ababanel, I don't know if it's true or not, but perhaps it is true, that his parish of Tanakh is the most voluminous parish of all the Mefarshim put together. Ababanel, that's a man of your cloth. He's a very good man, Ababanel. Trust me. Anyway, so he became actually, after he spoke several languages, and he became the finance minister of Portugal after his father passed away. He actually replaced his father in that position. And subsequently, after a bit of time, so they were, he was forced to, there were a lot of issues, a lot of anti-Semitism in Lisbon, in Portugal. He was forced to flee to Spain. And then in Spain, of course, he then became as well the finance minister of our good friends, Ferdy and Izzy. I'm not big fans of Ferdinand and Isabella. If you read about them, I'm not sure if you read about. It's a very good 10-volume work that's good to read if you have a lot of time in your hands. It's called The History of the Jews in Christian Spain by a professor from Hebrew University, Fritz Baer, Yitzhak Baer. So many years ago, I had nothing to do with myself. On some of them, I read the whole 10 volumes. So he actually heavily relies on Trumas HaRashba. That's what I like about it.
All right.
I mentioned this once before. Yeah. He actually used the Trumas HaRashba to more or less get a sense of what Jewish life was like in Spain in that period, the Golden Age. The Golden Age of Spain. Anyone here studied Jewish history? I assume that you studied in high school. Don't you study that?
I don't study much in high school.
I'm trying to figure out what they do for the first 12 years of people's lives. I gather that. So why
first
should you bother going to either day school or high school? Wouldn't it be better simply just to skip it and have a good time?
Pretty much, that's what essentially what people do.
That's what you do anyway. I'm just amazed by what goes on. Anyway, the kids are going back to Ababonel. By the way, I should point out to you another volume of Ramesh Feinstein that Sal's Jews just came out. Just got to mention that. Chagat, volume number?
Nine.
Thank you. It's actually available. I didn't get it yet, and I hope to get it shortly. But the reason why I'm mentioning that, because let's say a historian or sociologist wanted to write about what life was like in America in the last 50, 60 years, what would they do? They could examine Negros Moshe. They come to the same Masnavis as this fellow came to examine Jews of Ashma. Because Moshe has many, many Jews that describe what's going on in America in the last 50, 60 years. Very fascinating. Have you read my Moshe's Jews? There's a chavrus in my shul, two very fine balabatim who learned the chavrus of Negros Moshe. They've been doing it for years. And since they always speak to me all the time, that's why I'm becoming very familiar with the Jews of Ramesh. I don't have time to go to the Jews of Ramesh. Usually what I do is I read the question, skip the next seven pages, and get down to the answer. That's the line. I have no time to go through it. It's like the Lahavdil to read Maran Baba Vadia. You know, he can go on forever. Hashem. Hashem should give him comfort. Anyway, but Baba Vadia, you're not going to get really much insight as to what life is like, because he is just focused on the halakha. He's very, very focused on the halakha. Now Moshe has all kinds of very fascinating information in his tshuvas that just somehow relate to the sociology of the day. Have you gone through Moshe's tshuvas? What? Here, take a little bit. I'm not saying Mechuyitz to go through all the Jews exhaustively. I mean, you'd spend the whole day in it. Okay, back to Ababonel. So Ababonel was a very, very, he was a copious writer, and he wrote more than anybody else. And after Spain, you know what happened? Unfortunately, they were expelled in 1492. And at that point, then Ababonel was forced to flee. And where did he go? He went actually, at that point, to Venice. If I'm not mistaken, I'm trying to remember what it said in the biography. He went to Venice, he was also in Italy, and Venice actually at that time was a republic by itself. You're familiar with history, as of young. So Venice was a republic, and at that point he became the finance minister, so it's not uncanny. And you can imagine a finance minister, someone who practically has to work very long hours, I imagine. Whether it's the Minister of Treasury here in the State of Israel or in the United States, I assume they work long hours, and yet he was able to produce the Ababonel. What he produced is mind-boggling. Someone told me they wanted to translate the Ababonel to English. He came out the only sefer of Tanakh that has not been translated. Among the many, he translated the Balbin now. He translated, someone told me, the Sorno, Torah. They translated the sefer called the Akeda Sitzlok, which is, I don't know how you can translate that. The Hebrew was written by Arisa Garoma in the 1500s. A very heavy philosophic, very cumbersome kind of Hebrew, very philosophic language, and translated into English. There's a fellow from Toronto, this is son of Shalai, he translated a lot of these books. The Shlaka, which he translated into English. But I heard that he stopped translating Ababonel, and he threw up his hands. He gave up. You know, they say about the Ababonel, he can become an apikoros, reading it. As he starts with every parsha, he asks 50 questions, and by that time he fell asleep. You gotta get to the answer. And so, coming up terrorists along the way, that's just a joke. But Ababonel, his writings are. My father, Al-Bashar, was a big chassid of Ababonel. So I grew up with the Ababonel. Every Pesach, we used to learn Zerah Pesach, the parish of the Ababonel, Aragadash of Pesach, which has been translated into English also. But you can read the original. Very beautiful Perish HaBavanel. Anyway, the reason why I'm saying all this, it seems to me that he probably understood Malchut better than anybody else. Because he, his whole life, he lived with kings. Whether it was in Spain or in Portugal or anyone in Venice, he was someone who actually walked the walk and talked the talk. You understand what I'm saying? And so, now you take a look at his conception of Malchut, and it is very, very negative. I'll read a number of items that I Xerox from the Ababanel relating to Malchus, and it's just really uncanny, and I think he probably has the best insight, because he saw what power could do, and what decadence could do, and what corruption could lead to, more than anybody else. He, as I said, he was in those halls. He was actually involved with palatial intrigue. I'll just read a part of it. I Xeroxed a whole bunch of things from the Ababanel. I'll just read you part of it. I'll read you the first question that, among the many questions that he asked, he says that if the idea of a king is something which is a mitzvah, Lama in Ken Yoshua, Usha Shofti Yisrael Shabo Acharov, Lo Yisoru Lahamnech Melech Yisrael. Why is it Yoshua bin Nun and all the Shoftim that followed him, till the days of after Shmuel, why did they not take this under wraps and appoint a king? It means from the very beginning, they should have appointed a king. That's one of his questions. How can they violate, if it's such a mitzvah, and a mitzvah that applies where the moment we enter Eretz Yisrael, how can they violate this mitzvah? This is Kasha Badiu. What's the answer to this Kasha? This question is one of the questions that he asked Abba Manel. If it's a mitzvah that applies at the Kibush Vechiluk, they should have appointed the Melech Miyad. Why did Yeshua and the Shoftim somehow delay in doing that? Yeah.
It's only the people ask for it.
Oh, so that's what I would say, Miyad. It requires a request. There was no request. And then he goes on. Kvar Hora, Hanisoyim, Be'inyan Malchai Yisrael, Malchai Yehuda, Shem Oyu, B'morde Or, Heima, Heisebu, Levabene Yisrael, Acharanis. He said, basically, you start looking at the kings, Malchai Yehuda, and other Malchai Yisrael, like Yerubim and Nebat. He goes through a whole long list of kings who were, shall we say, left a lot to be desired. What did they do? You know what they did? They basically led us down the primrose path. That means they led us to oblivion. They led us to Rahman Lizan to off to death, correct. Many, many kings. And then he goes on and he says, I'm not going to read again the entire thing, but he goes on castigating anyone who thinks that Malchut is the ideal. He brings many examples from history. He goes through the history of Rome. Ancient Rome, and from many states in Italy during his days, and he points out how the notion of a monarchy is something which is a terrible, terrible thing. And he goes on and on. Now, obviously, he disagrees with all the Rishon. He might disagree with all the Rishon who passed on Yehuda as the mitzvah to appoint the Melech. His position is that a king or a monarchy, I mean, it really depends on the kind of king that you have, but he's talking here about monarchy, and he indicates that, I read at the end of his Losh, I'm skipping all of it, he says at the end the following. He compares the idea that people request a king, he says there also are other similar parshas in Chumash, such as Eishes Yifas Torah. The Torah had to do what? The beginning of Parsha Kisetzeh. The Torah had to give in to what? To our sensuality, to our sensual desires, to, as I mentioned, our streetcar named desire. So that's what he writes. He said, this is exactly the same as the Parsha Kisetzeh. Kisetzeh al-Mukham al-Adecha. Ra'isa b'ashiv eishes yifas Torah. You see this voluptuous beauty, and you cannot control yourself. And in a few moments, what do? You go ahead and do your thing. So that's how it compares. Melech is the same thing. Habahu dama harashus, umipal ha-yetzahara. Where does it come from? Pure yetzahara. That's what he says. Just like the Yifas Torah is Yetzara, it is also Yetzara. Shein shein lasso mitzvah ki im poal Yetzara. The fact that we request the king, that's not a mitzvah, that's pure Yetzara. He goes on and on and on. It's just unbelievable. It's clear that his position is the very antithesis of most of the Rishonim, who assume that it's a mitzvah, it's a chiyuv. He obviously, and then he writes one more thing, again, which is Sfarno, also has a similar kind of position. The Sfarno, by the way, is younger than the Ababanel. When was he born? He's born in 1470. No? I also read about Agrippa in Sforno sometime, I forgot when, a long time ago, and he actually also had an extensive education. He actually went to university in Rome, the Sforno. He's an Italian bub, and even though he wasn't a politician, but anyway, he was also Carlo Malchus. He was close to many, many Italian politicians, and he also has a similar kind of position, except he stresses one thing. He stresses the fact that the Torah and the Tanakh constantly speak about that what was our motivation, that we should have developed Timalchi Agoyin. We should be no different than the non-Jewish world. And that's what the Sforno attacks. So both the Abamanel and Sforno clearly have major difficulties with the concept of Malchus. Yes? Yeah?
But that's only if you're a Jewish that has, besides for the fact that he
becomes Jewish,
right?
That he,
right,
I'm sorry, that he...
Besides for the which world mentions that,
such as the Torah actually has guidelines. The Torah speaks about a number of mitzvahs that apply to a melech, such as having a sefer Torah. That's also Gemara Sanhedrin. I still think familiar with the second Torah. That besides the mitzvah that you have to write a sefer Torah, every Jew, melech has to have his own sefer Torah. And also, Rabban Chumash writes that a king has to be worried about one particular midah. It's called gaiva. The Torah mentions the Mida of Gaiva adopted in the context of Melech. The Vilti Rub Lebaba Me'echav, Levilti Sumer HaMitzvah Yemen Esmol. Abad says that's the Makar of the Isra of Gaiva. We show them a very trouble. How come the Torah does not legislate against Gaiva? It's arrogance and people who are very, very, who lord over others. So the Abad says, no, it is mentioned in the context of Melech. Yeah. Yeah, go ahead. Whichever.
Couldn't one just say that Sforno and the Barbanel, okay, they were carved in Malchus, but it was Rome and it was, you know, Spain. It wasn't Jewish Malchus.
Okay, there's a Malchus to the Mechalek. I assume that's what the other Rishon would tell you. That obviously there are benevolent kings. There also are what they call benevolent despots. But there are benevolent kings. There are kings who are Bali Chesed and the like. But history has probably taught us that most kings, especially monarchs, tend to, unfortunately, easily are led to corruption and use the kingdom or use the monarchy as a simply opportunity to advance their own self-interest and not the interest of the people. Yeah, I'm telling you, we just have to look around us. Whether it's the entire Arab world, I don't know if you know what's happening in Saudi Arabia. Forget about Syria, which I always think about. Or Gaddafi in Libya. But even Saudi Arabia. I don't know, you know how these countries are run? And how much of the oil goes into their own personal coffers? And what have you? I'm not saying the United States is all like that. Thank God it's not. That's a democratic country. And Israel is sort of a democracy. We're not getting into that right now. Yeah. I agree with you. There's Marco Bachal. Yes.
I have a question contrasting with what you said, the downside of monarchy.
Yeah.
But the Shoftim, the system, I guess, of government that they had beforehand also is not as effective because, as you can tell, Shoftim is this whole cycle. The Bnei Yisrael has, when they're good, and then eventually they sin.
Correct.
Eventually you had another Shoftim. There is nothing permanent or lasting.
We mentioned last time this issue. I mentioned maybe I should address it. What you are pointing out is an excellent point. That obviously that system didn't work. And that's mentioned in the beginning of Sefer Shoftim, the third base. That's really, we have the pattern, the entire Sefer Shoftim, the second third base of Shoftim. Ups and downs, ups and downs, ups and downs. Hashem appoints the Shoftim, and all of a sudden then we become Bala Tshuva, and then a little bit later, once again we revert to our normal self, and once again we descend to the depths of depravity. That's a cycle, that's a pattern that we see. That's Sefer Shoftim. You're right, that obviously that didn't work either. What we have to distinguish between what's the difference between a shofet and a melech? Well, the difference between the tkufa of shofet and the tkufa of malchus, and Balbin spends a lot of time trying to differentiate between the two roles, the roles of a shofet and the roles of a melech. It could be shofet was more of a judicial role, even though they also served as leaders, but maybe more in a limited sense, a parochial sense, than a melech, which is in a much larger, wider, expansive kind of sense. Yeah.
Why was it really a mitzvah then to have a king and not a democracy like it is now? Who was the
That's choice? A very good question. And Bichlau, is democracy, that concept of democracy in Judaism, what would you say? Is Judaism or is the concept of Melech in Judaism is a democracy? Clearly not. By the way, Judaism is not a democracy, it's a theocracy. It's really not a democracy. Democracy doesn't prevail in Judaism at all. I don't think it, maybe there may be democratic elements within the framework of Judaism, but overall I would say it's not a democracy at all.
There are ways to interpret things, different ways to interpret.
Okay, but ultimately, don't forget, there's a divine element that exists in Judaism, the Torah and the like, which really very much negates the whole notion of democracy, which is the notion that you and I equally have an equal vote in terms of what we decide to do and the like. That's not the way it works. Yeah, I'm sorry, yeah.
Also, one more point. It also in the second paragraph of Shoftim, the first Mishnah, it mentions
the first pasuk or
no, the first Mishnah of the second paragraph of Shoftim.
Which Shoftim?
No, not I mean the Sanhedrin.
So
it mentions actually when the king stands up to court in front of the Sanhedrin. I think, and like I found that interesting, and it mentions that. In terms of
conflict, what happens when there's conflict? Yeah. Conflict between the king and the Sanhedrin, conflict between the king and the Navi, is Kesed is all Tanakh. And exactly who prevails and who wins out is very fascinating.
Yeah, and
that the intention, I hope to examine that, is Sefer Melachim. Because that's going to come up, and I hope to examine that. That I'm very into this issue.
We're still in the introduction.
What was that?
We're still in the introduction.
Yes, right now. I eventually plan on learning Sefer Melachim. Yes, this is a very, very significant issue. By the way, the whole concept of checks and balances we have in the United States government, the Congress, and the Senate, and what have you, that is one of the issues that, for example, in this country, are the checks and balances here. I don't see it. Maybe you see it. I feel that I am living in a country where taxation without representation is tyranny. That's how I feel. I'm not having a Beit Shemesh Tea Party yet. But the I feel that there are no checks and balances here. And in many, one of the issues that is raised here, which is, I don't know if you're aware of what goes on in this country, the Supreme Court in this country is literally the Supreme Court, and they are involved in every single issue imaginable. So we should talk about it one day. It's a very fascinating issue. We'll get to it. Okay, good. Very good. We've now made some progress here. Thank you, Sharon.
Letters. Stop.